Tonight we're going to talk about the fool, the scorner, and the wise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you for tonight. Thank you for being our great God and our great Savior. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, thank you for your great and mighty word. I just pray that your word would go out and touch and work in people's lives. And Father, just use me and use my voice however you see fit, Father. Move me out of the way and you come to the front. We pray that you'd bless us tonight and keep us safe and help us to learn something from your word tonight, Lord. I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I said the fool, the scorner, and the wise. All right? You can get those from the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs and there's much talk about the scorner, the fool, and the wise. Alright, and these descriptions of the different character types, you know, have very fitting names. They match. We know what it means. We know what a fool is. We know what a scorner is. We know what a wise person is. The fool, one who knows right but chooses wrong and is wicked. The scorner, one who chooses to make fun and criticize anything that is right or godly. And of course, the main theme of Proverbs is about wisdom, acquiring it. The wise person is one that humbly puts to use God-given knowledge. Well, I'm not going to preach from the book of Proverbs tonight, but I will refer to it a few times. But what I'd like to do is explore some Old Testament characters. Old Testament characters, if you will, and see how they relate to these character traits. Brother Tom came and asked me to preach for him, I don't know, maybe a week and a half ago. And just a few days before that, I was writing in my RU journal, and God just pointed a couple of these out to me as I was reading. I should write that down. I might need that. Wouldn't you know, 2 or 3 days later, Brother Tom comes and asks me if I'll fill in for him on the 19th. While he recovers from his surgery. And I was reading in the book of Exodus at the time. This happens to be one of my favorite books of the Bible. I'm quite fascinated with Israel, the history of Israel, their wanderings and the kingdom and their exile and coming back. And I just, when Brother Fred Bennett was here, I hung on every word he talked about. He talked about the Jewish, the Passover and how that relates and all that stuff. It just fascinates me and I love it. But one thing that I like about the book of Exodus or about the wanderings, if you will, is that it tells me that people have not changed very much in the last 4,000 years, however many years ago that was. The last time that I preached on a Wednesday night, I got up here and I spoke about the sins of the past. Well, here, we're going to... Here may be another example of such. I'm going to ask you as I go through these characters, to whom do you identify? Do you need God to work on any of these traits for you? Alright, we're going to look in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Start in verse 1. First encounter with Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their burdens? Get you into your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and the officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard." Maybe you can figure out the first one, right? Pharaoh, the fool. Pharaoh was a wicked man. He had already hardened his heart up to this point, and we read about it, his heart being hardened further on as we go into Exodus. But God also raised this man up. Find that in Romans 9:17. And God had given him the position that he had, king of Egypt. Now, this does not mean when the scripture says that God raised him up, that this man did not have a free choice, because he did. The Bible says that God sets one up in authority and he takes down another. You see, Pharaoh up to this point had actually been given many choices throughout his life. He hardened his heart by disobeying God. God gave him choices. He rejected them. He rejected the right choice. God presented the matter to a conclusion, and he forced Pharaoh to make a decision. In that manner, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he made Pharaoh openly declare his refusal to obey God's command. Brother Tom talked about that a few weeks ago. Let me ask you, do you know anyone like that? There are many people like that in the world today. They've been given choices. They made the wrong ones. They hardened their hearts. I've labeled Pharaoh the fool. But we might be able to picture him as the devil as well. See, a couple of characteristics of Pharaoh that I'm only going to mention here in passing is that he was a liar and he was a murderer. So why do I call him a picture of the devil? Well, because John 8:44 describes the devil pretty good. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, the father of it." How did Pharaoh lie? I think you can figure that out. He said, "Okay, yeah, I'll let the people go." How was he a murderer? Well, in the first chapter of Exodus, it says that Pharaoh charged his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." That's verse 22 of chapter 1. He was a murderer. He was a liar. And fools can be liars and murderers as well. I'm not going to read these verses, but murderers, like it mentions in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, and liars, like it mentions in Proverbs 10, verse 18. So Pharaoh was a fool. Pharaoh said there was no God. Verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." A fool says there is no God. We know that from Psalm 14, verse 1. "The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Fools are corrupt. Fools are abominable. Or their works are abominable. And fools. There's so many people today that claim there is no God. Typically, we hear this in the realm of I'll say science, so-called. Maybe you've heard recently that there was a debate between Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis and Bill Nye, the so-called science guy. Bill Nye clearly does not believe there is a God. He does not believe there is a literal 6-day creation. In fact, he believes it is reprehensible that people would teach their kids that fact. He interprets the evidence of science based on his worldview that there is no God. Bill Nye. Now you also have people like Pat Robertson. Maybe you've heard of him. He's on TV. He has some TV show. He doesn't believe in a literal 6-day creation. These so-called Christians believe that the science, so-called, can be merged with the Bible. And they try to fill in this millions and millions and billions of years that so-called science says in the 6 days that Genesis 1 through 6 say. You know, they try to come up with a gap theory. Well, God created the earth and then there was a gap. Or they try to reinterpret a day. It's foolish. In the beginning, God created on day 1, on day 2, on day 3, 4, 5, and 6, He created 24-hour days. He created, and on the seventh day, He rested. I teach you that. Bill Nye can call me reprehensible, or he can call me whatever he wants. The Bible says it. That settles it. A fool says there is no God, and a fool tries to reinterpret the Bible. A fool tries to merge the world with the Bible. That just doesn't work. That's a fool. See, because when you say there is no God, then you become God. And that is what Pharaoh did. Some people call it secular humanism. And that is what a lot of people do and believe today. Many people are concerned with their rights, their feelings, their security, their possessions, their self-esteem. You make the rules because you know better. Your feelings is what rules. They say there's no absolute truth. I have a side note here. If there's no absolute truth, then why, pray tell, is murder still against the law? Why is stealing against the law? Why is lying on the witness stand against the law if there's no absolute truth? Those things are in the Bible. Where do you think they came from? So that was my side note. People that think the secular humanist way are fools. You know anyone like this? Are you like this? Do you know better than God? Don't be a fool. Even the world says, incorrectly by the way, the truth will set you free. Jesus said the truth will make you free. Well, Jesus is the truth. And there is a day of judgment coming to those that die fools, and they will be punished. Pharaoh was a fool because he said there's no God. Pharaoh was a fool because he had much pride. Verse 2, as we already read, shows that pride. I'm also going to turn over to Exodus 9, verse 17. Real quick here, 9:17. This is the Lord speaking unto Moses. And to save time, I'm just going to read verse 17. It says, "As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go?" Lifting himself up. A fool has pride. A fool has pride. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 6, they says, "For I was envious at the foolish." I was envious at the foolish. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment." You know, the psalmist here was lamenting that the fools were getting away with stuff and he wasn't seeing what God was really doing. But he said the pride compasses them about as a chain, the foolish. Pharaoh had pride. He was proud. His pride is even mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 10. I'm not going to read that. It mentions it there. The Bible says also in Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride cometh contention. Pharaoh was definitely contending with God. He would not let the people go. Pride is typically identified as having an undue high value of self-worth. It is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in contempt of others. You need me to run that by you again? Right. Unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which then manifests itself into contempt for others. Pharaoh thought he was the man. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He then tried to show who was boss, right, by taking away the straw. They had to go get their own straw. He had a contempt. Pride and being proud is not good. Yet we throw the word around like it's no big deal. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of my son. I'm proud of my daughter. I'm proud of my football, basketball, hockey, baseball team. I'm proud that I accomplished. Sports might actually be the worst when it comes to pride, which is a big reason why I can't watch much my football teams anymore, because it brings too much out. I don't understand how we get so caught up in, you know, I root for Michigan, or you root for LSU, or somebody roots for this, or somebody, and their team wins, and I'm better than you because my team won, and you had nothing to do with it. Except you sat there and watched it, or you cheered and yelled, and they didn't hear you anyway. But I'm better than you because my team won. My team's number one. Pride. Pride, pride, pride. Proverbs chapter 6, if you're familiar with that, it says in there that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first thing listed is a proud not murder, not stealing, not adultery, pride. So if pride is not good and God hates it, why do we engage in it? Are you proud to be saved? I hope not. You're no better than anyone else. And it wasn't you that did the saving anyway. You're going to think I'm a terrible parent. I've never told my kids that I'm proud of them. God never told anyone that he was proud of Jesus. He said he was well pleased. I tell my kids I'm well pleased. There's a difference. There's a big difference. It's not the same thing. Pride and well pleased are not the same thing. I think we need to get rid of those words out of our vocabulary and certainly from our hearts. We become so flippant and so unconcerned that we become foolish in our pride. Pride breaks up friendships and marriages. Pride costs us blessings. Pride causes destruction. Pride causes hate. Hate causes death. Pride brings resistance because God resisted the proud. You have nothing to be proud of anyway. I don't care how good looking you are, how talented you are, how much money you have, or how much you've accomplished. God is the one that bestowed it upon you, and you have nothing to be proud of. Don't be a fool. Don't be proud. You know what happened to Pharaoh at the end, right? He lost it all. Because of his foolishness and pride, His country was destroyed. His son was taken from him. His army was killed. Do you resonate with Pharaoh tonight? Number two, Pharaoh is the fool. I called the children of Israel the up and down scorners.
Does that make any sense?
Up and down scorners. These guys are some of my favorite people in the whole world. I'm so much like them, it makes me want to cry. These are the people God made great promises to and brought them out of Egypt. These may be the people with, what we may think, the shortest memory. They have the shortest memory you could ever think of, right? These people did not always do right, and they did not always do wrong. They were up, they were down. And when they were down is when they got into the most trouble. Right? They were up, they had great victories, things went well, they had great blessings. When they're down, trouble happened. They scorned. They were scorners. A scorner, a scoffer, a derider, one who scoffs at religion, its ordinances and teachers, and who makes a mock of sin and the judgments. So real quickly, I'm going to go over some examples of their scorn. Maybe they'll flash them up back there for you. Exodus 14:11, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Scorn. Exodus 15:24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" Scorn. Exodus 16:3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Scorn. Exodus 17:3, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Scorn. Exodus 32:1-5 is the story of the big one, the one everybody knows about, the calf. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So he made the calf. Scorn. These are only a few examples. In these you can see where they scoffed at their leader and actually made a mock of sin. Right? They made a golden calf and they worshipped it. Right after they said they would have no other gods before them. They even got up to play the next day. A total mock of God's commands that he had said that they had said they would obey just a few chapters earlier. You know anyone like that today? Or have you done this recently? Oh boy, here he goes preaching on. Have you used sarcasm? You know, TV shows promote divorce, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, corrupt communication, and they mock Christianity. So do movies. I even heard a radio personality recently talk about the Bible. And this was in regards to some big news event. I mean, this was huge news event. The SEC Defensive Player of the Year is gay. He came out and said he was gay. And this radio personality said, Christians, they just use the Bible like an a la carte menu anyway. They just pick and choose whatever. You know, they'll say that the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong, but then they'll go cheat on their wife. They'll say that the homosexuality is wrong, and they'll go get a drink. They'll get drunk. The Bible says homosexuality is wrong, but they'll swear and curse. even scorning Christians give non-Christians the ammunition to scorn God. The Bible tells us not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We are not to be like others in criticizing our authorities or even our God. We would probably be good in keeping any scornful influences away from us as well. Children of Israel, scorners. Children of Israel are rebellious. They were rebellious. We talked a little bit about the golden calf and making that and worshiping that. And certainly anyone engaged in scorning would be characterized as a rebel. The children of Israel agreed to follow all God said, and yet they refused to enter the promised land. A rebel is one that openly renounces or rejects authority. And guess what? God doesn't like rebellion. You know, I find it interesting that God said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft from 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And He also said, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live," in Exodus 22:18. So if I put two... If I do a maybe an algebraic substitution here or something like that, right? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Thou shalt not suffer a rebel. God does not approve of witchcraft or witches. Did you know that? Yet the human race these days seems to be so fascinated, so gloriously fascinated with magic and witches and vampires and powers. I had more than one person tell me, "But they're good witches. They do good." Where does it say that in the Bible? It says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." A witch is a rebel. I don't care if he or she is saving the world. It's wrong. When God clearly tells us to avoid such things and we do it anyway, we're being rebellious. We're being rebellious just like the children of Israel. God typically does not treat rebels very well. In the law, rebellious children were to be taken out and God told Joshua that anyone that rebelled against His word would be put to death. Later in history, Israel was taken into captivity because of their rebellion. Have you heard this one? Jesus was a rebel. You heard that one? Jesus was a rebel. That is a lie from the CCM-influenced evangelical crowd. Surprised you haven't heard it. I've heard it on the radio. That comes from Christian contemporary musicians that think Jesus was a rebel. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Do you think Jesus is a witch? Come on. Don't listen to that junk. Jesus was not a rebel. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was the Son of God. He was not a rebel. Ooh, I'm getting worked up. Obviously, our sin nature makes it easy for us to rebel. We have Adam and Eve's story and the example of the children of Israel to remind us. We have many examples to remind us in the Bible of rebellion. It's easy for us to do. Is there rebellion in your life today? It could be any number of things. As Joshua and Caleb said, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord." The children of Israel had bouts of unbelief and complaining. I picked on their negative aspects tonight. They did have some good times and they did do some good things as well. But do you resonate with the children of Israel tonight? You know, Pharaoh was a fool. The children of Israel were scorners. Moses is wise. Moses is wise. I call him the wise. He feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Moses had an awe and a respect toward God. Moses was a servant. Moses obeyed God. Oh, he wasn't perfect. Moses was not perfect. Moses didn't do everything right. We know about his protest to God, about going back to Egypt, and his failing to circumcise his sons, and of course, striking the rock instead of speaking to it. Well, praise the Lord, God said in Proverbs 24:16, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." And are you, when he talks about that, he says, I don't know, it says that a just man will fall multiple times, but he gets up again. Moses did fall, and we all fall. But the key, of course, is to rise up again. Like the children of Israel, we make mistakes. We will fall, but we have to get up in Jesus' strength. Moses was wise because he learned from his mistakes. A wise person learns from his mistakes. We already talked about the just man falling. Moses had a few moments of falling, but he did learn from those mistakes. Moses didn't act like he knew it. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Moses was so much of a servant that when his father-in-law Jethro came to visit him, he felt compelled to give him some advice. Moses was up all day judging the people. All the people. Jethro said, Moses, this isn't right. This isn't good. He saw that it was wearing on Moses. Now, Moses didn't say, "Hey, I'm God's chosen. Get out of my face. I'll do it my way." He didn't do that. He took his father-in-law's advice and implemented it. His father-in-law's advice was, get some rulers, raise up some rulers. You know, some over, I forget what the numbers were, 10 and 50 and 100 or whatever it was, set them to be rulers, right? And these people, the rulers, were to be men of truth and hate covetousness. And these people would then judge the people. Anything that was too hard for the rulers, bring it to Moses. And Moses listened. He got good advice, and it was a good solution to his problem. It allowed Moses to focus on what God had him to do. Moses listened and he increased his learning. He was a wise man because he increased his learning. We know Moses learned from maybe the biggest mistake of all was when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. God gave him a harsh penalty. That one was within the next one or two verses, it says, "Hey, because you did not obey me and you did not believe me, you are not going into the promised land." Well, we don't read on that Moses whined and complained and right? He took the reproof. He accepted it because a wise man accepts reproof. Proverbs 17:10. "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." Moses didn't fight God. Moses didn't defy God. Moses took and accepted the reproof. Moses continued to lead the children of Israel. And he learned from his mistake. And God saw that. And God allowed him to see the promised land before he died. It might be difficult to do, but a wise person will learn from his mistakes and accept correction. Finally, Moses was obedient. Moses was obedient. A wise man accepts and obeys commandments. Proverbs 10:8, "The wise in heart will receive commandments." He that is wise lays hold of and accepts God's precepts from his word. He understands that his life is not his own and that he lives not unto himself, but unto him that died for him. Moses did this. I'm sure it wasn't Moses' idea to go challenge the king of Egypt or lead millions of people out of Egypt into a desert. God used Moses to write the law, and Moses obeyed the law as well as write it down. Moses received many commandments from him to act. You know how many times, I don't even know how many times in the book of Exodus, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, and the Lord commanded Moses, and he got a lot of commandments. A couple times he disobeyed, but more often than not, way more often, he did right. And Moses took some heat for doing right. Moses took heat for obeying the commandments. How true is that today? Those that obey usually get flack from those that do not want to obey. Ever been pushed or kidded for you wanting to do right and they didn't want to do it? I have. The wise person accepts the commandments and does what God wants. How do you respond when God gives you a command? Is your attitude like Mary when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? Or is your attitude like the citizens in the parable of the talents when they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us"? How do you respond when God gives you a command? Your reaction will determine whether or not you're a wise man or a woman. The song says, "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe and be wise." Moses was wise. He was obedient, and he learned from his mistakes. How about you? Are you obedient? Do you learn from your mistakes? If you do, you're wise.